prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you that you are our God and that we are your people. And we ask, O Lord, that as we think about what a blessing that is to be in your most glorious presence, that you would fill us with joy and delight, that you would remind us of just how glorious you are, and help us to be in awe and wonder. Lord, it's so easy for us to, in repetition, to take your mercies for granted. But, O Lord, help us to see them as new every morning. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to be with your people this day. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And help us to find in our Lord Jesus rest for our souls. You know, O Lord, the troubles of the week ahead more than we do. You know the trials and temptations that are set before us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless us with your strength to stand firm in the truth as it is in your word, and also, Lord, to resist all temptation and to follow you, to be witnesses for you, to be vessels of encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ by our obedience. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless your church here, but also around the world. We think of our brothers and sisters who are in places where countries where they're facing intense persecution. Oh, Lord, please be with our brothers and sisters and give them the strength of faith to rest in you. Strength of faith to know that, yes, they may be killed, but nothing can take and no one can take eternal life from them. We pray, oh, Lord, that you would bless the missionaries that you have sent out into the world. Encourage them, as so many times missionaries are feeling very alone and isolated. And we ask that you would encourage them and remind them of your calling upon their lives and grant to them daily the strength that they need to know that no matter what happens, you are working in them and through them. And Lord, that's very hard, especially when you face discouragements on the mission field where you work with someone for so long and then they turn away from the faith. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to just bless the missionaries that we support and all your workers around the world, O Lord. We also pray that you would be with your church here in this country and in the West. Lord, we have in many ways grown very lazy. And we confess that to you and ask, O Lord, that you would revive within us a heart that burns with passion for your word and for the advancement of the kingdom. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us also not to be seduced by the harlot of this world, by all these passing pleasures. We know that that is one of Satan's great tactics to draw the church away from you. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would remind us that, yes, you have blessed us with good things, but not to find our satisfaction in your blessings, but always to find our satisfaction in you. That we would not worship the gifts, but the giver. Keep that in our perspective, O Lord. Help our eyes to stay fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ in all things. No matter what wind or storm may come, no matter what good times or blessing, may we always keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus. We also pray, Lord, for the Daniels family as Rukshar's dad passed away tragically this past week. We pray that you would uplift this family, dear Lord. Please comfort them with the truth of the gospel. And we ask that you would please make your grace known in this time of sorrow and sadness. That, yes, we know that death is defeated in our Lord Jesus Christ, but and there will be a day when we will sing in victory over it. But here below, it is still painful. And so we ask, O Lord, for your comfort for them. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray now that you would speak powerfully to us from it. And help us, O Lord, to live as prophet, priests, and kings in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. I don't know if you've grown up with this, but this is a very, very common psalm used in the greetings of at the beginning of worship services. And in the URC, anyway, we like to sing it a lot because we have it goes very nicely. But you also see there at the beginning, it says a song for the Sabbath day. Well, how appropriate, right? And so here we are, Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. Hear now the word of our God. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for the joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 92, stanzas 1 through 3 of Psalm 92.
Thank you.
We'll then be looking at question and answer 32 in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, yes, but really looking at 32, but we'll read both question and answers there. Lord's Day 12. You can find that on page 527 in the back of your book of praise. Lord's Day 12. Question answer 31 asks, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. And our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. And now, question and answer that we're really going to be focusing on this afternoon is 32. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as a king, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, question answer 31 of this Lord's Day, or 32, sorry, is a little bit of a diversion from the Apostles' Creed. We're in the section exploring the Apostles' Creed in the Catechism, and when you come to question and answer 32, you can see there's a bit of a diversion there, but it is certainly related. And this afternoon, as we consider question and answer 92, it is, or question and answer 32 and Psalm 92, it is my hope and goal that we will all see that we share in Christ's anointing, and that as we carry out our callings as Christians, we are always to do so praising the Lord. For at every point of our calling, we are to be thankful for the mighty works that God has done and praise Him. As we can clearly see looking at question answer 32, we are called to be imitating Christ by being little prophets, priests, and kings. Now, imitating does not mean that we carry out those roles exactly the same way or in the same function. Jesus, by carrying out his office of Christ, saved us and preserves us in that salvation. We can't save ourselves or anyone else, but what has happened in our anointing is really very simple. We have been transformed and changed from children of wrath to children of grace. And because we have received God's life-giving grace and share in Christ's anointing, we are repurposed. This isn't a perfect analogy. All analogies break down at some point. But we are sort of like a car that was smashed, and the wrecker is going to bring it to the junkyard where it's going to be recycled, crushed up and melted down and taken away, right? And made into something new. But if the original owner comes and says, well, I'll buy that car back and then fix up that car and makes it all nice once again, that car that was destined for destruction has been saved and repurposed and made new again. That's somewhat of what happens to us in Christ. We were originally made with the purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That was our original purpose. And yet, in Adam, we all fell and we were unable to complete that purpose. And instead of being God's people in His glorious presence, we were, in our sin, cast out and made children of wrath. And yet, Christ, in His grace, has redeemed us, bought us back, and repurposed us from being children of wrath to children of grace. Now, I do want us to see the analogy does break down, although you can see people that fix up old cars and make them better than they ever were new. There's a little bit of that in the gospel. Because Adam and Eve, yes, were made in the image of God. They were perfect in His sight. And in the fall, that was lost. But in Christ, we are adopted children of God. We walk in God's presence, not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's. And so I hope you see that, yes, there is restoration that happens. But there is a betterness even that happens. And we mustn't lose sight of that. That God took what was evil and turned it to our ultimate good. This is the God that we serve. He took sin entering this world. And for us, His people, it is now better for us than it ever was for Adam and Eve in the garden. Psalm 8. We were made a little lower than the heavenly angels, but now what? We're crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a little lower than the heavenly angels, but now is crowned with glory and honor, and we with Him. So much so that Paul says we will judge the angels. So much so that the angels, those who are created to be in God's most glorious and intimate presence, must shield their faces with their wings. And yet, Paul says, we shall see the glory of God and all of His fullness with an unveiled face. Why? Because we are in Christ. These are the glories that are given to us as Christians. And it is a glory that is not just entirely future, but it is right here and right now in part. That even right here and right now, we share in Christ's anointing. And we are called to be little prophets, priests, and kings. And Psalm 92 is a wonderful psalm that does remind us of that. And how, as we are little prophets, priests, and kings, in every part we should be filled with praise for our God, for what He who He is and what He has done for us. And so, first, we'll be taking it out of order. I know we've all got it memorized, prophet, priest, and king, and it's blazoned on our heads, in our heads, right? That's how you remember it. But we're going to go in a little bit different order. We're going to go king, priest, prophet. So I know that doesn't rattle off your tongue, but that's the order we're going to go in because, well, I hope you'll see. It'll make sense, I think, as we go. But I want us to end with prophet because as we think upon the glories that are ours in Christ, it should be that then our mouths are filled with, as the hymn goes, messages from Thee, and messages that are filled with praise to God as well. So, starting with what it means to be a little king, looking first at verse 10. Verse 10 of Psalm 92. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. The horn was a symbol of one's power, joy, health, and prestige. And so the psalm is declaring to us that the Lord has exalted our power, our joy, our health, our prestige. The image of the horn as we see it used in Scripture also is used to describe the particular power of a king, which is why in Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, the Lamb has seven horns, perfectly communicating that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has perfect authority and power. We see in our creation that we were given a mandate from God to fill the earth and to subdue it, to put it under our dominion. We were given governing abilities as ambassadors of God. And now in our salvation in Christ, we are exalted and restored to now be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And our power and our strength is exalted because we are united to Him, to Christ. And it's very important that Christ has exalted our horns, our strength, because what is a king supposed to do? Well, a king is supposed to protect and fight against the enemies and grow and nurture the kingdom. Adam was commanded as the chief gardener in the Garden of Eden. He was supposed to protect it and keep it. He, of course, failed to do both of those things by eating of the fruit. But this idea of the Lord exalting us and giving us strength and anointing us as His stewards or ambassadors with the best, fresh, sweet-smelling oil is really good news. Because our enemies no longer have dominion over us. We have been set free in Christ. So let's not, you know, go down the rabbit hole of, well, we're supposed to, you know, subdue the earth. We're supposed to take care of the earth, and then we all start hugging trees. Let's not do that. We should take care of the creation, absolutely. But the main point of the psalm and the main point of the Bible is that we are set free from our enemies in Christ, and we are given power by Christ to fight against them. And our enemies are not climate change. Our enemies are the devil, the world, and our own sinful hearts. Just think about what Paul says when he talks about the armor of God. Paul doesn't say, now put on all those pieces of armor and put on the sword of truth and do so with prayer and, well, you're just going to lose anyway. Paul doesn't say that. Paul wants us to put on all of those pieces of armor, all of what we call the armor of God. He wants us to put them all on because He wants us to fight, because there are going to be battles. Yes, we'll lose because we're still sinful. But we have been given the ability to overcome sin in our life, to resist temptation, to resist the devil. Think about how glorious that is. Think about how truly life-changing that is. that you have the freedom in Christ to actually love other people selflessly. Sometimes in the Reformed Church, we can be a bit defeatists. Right? And we want to be correct on our doctrines of grace. Don't get me wrong. We want to understand that we're saved of a righteousness that is not ours. It's Christ's and entirely His. We need to be clear on that. We need to know that and rightly understand that. But we shouldn't think then that, well, all I do is sin and all Christ does is save me from it. That's true, but it isn't all that's there in the gospel. We're missing sanctification. That Christ loves us so much that He wants to change us. Maybe heard the praise song. It's probably getting long in the tooth now, so probably nobody sings it anymore. But it used to have the phrase, "Just as I come, just as I am." My father always hated that song because we never come just as we are. We always come in Christ. But there's another problem that song is teaching too, and that's, I don't have to change. God just loves me the way I am. No, God loves you and He wants to change you. And I think that means a whole lot more. That Jesus loves me enough, He actually wants to work on me. He wants to make me more like Himself. He wants to make me perfect. And that's an ongoing work in this life, and it will be done one day in the life to come. But think then about how wonderful it is for us to live as little kings in this life, to know that every day the Lord has given me strength to overcome. The Lord has given me strength to resist Satan's snares, to resist sin. He's given me the equipment to do the battle, but also He's given me the strength to do it. Because my strength isn't really my strength, it's Christ in me. And so, brothers and sisters, when we're faced with a temptation, let it never be the thought of, well, I'll just give in because it's just too hard. You know, I know I shouldn't slander against this person, but it just comes so easily to me. Like, go down the list of sins. And know, first of all, Christ has already won the ultimate victory for me. The war is done. The accuser can bring nothing more against me. But also in all the little battles that continue on in this life, to know that Christ has given me the strength to fight and to win should be such an encouragement for each and every one of us to seek to walk in all of God's ways. Just think about this glorious reality. When you think about your strength and the strength of your life, you know and I know that if all we have is our strength, that it really is no strength at all. But if we have the strength of Christ, what kind of strength is that? It is a resurrection power. Because the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you and me. To give light and life. And so, brothers and sisters, we go forth into battle and into this week being encouraged, knowing that the war is already won. And then all the battles we'll face against the devil, against the world, and against our own sinful flesh, Christ will be with us and has given us the strength to fight and to win. Next, let's look at little priests. Because Christ has given us full and final victory over His and our enemies, and because He has given us the strength to fight against sin and temptation, we are now free to serve Him as living sacrifices of praise. We see this in the direction that the psalm moves as well in verses 12 through 14. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. And then notice, all the words are important. Planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. We are a blessed people. And since our enemies are already defeated in Christ, we shall flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. We already enjoy the blessings of Christ's victory upon the cross. And in particular, to our topic of seeing ourselves as little priests, living sacrifices before the Lord, we see that in verse 13, we are before the Lord and we are planted in God's house and flourish in His courts. Meaning that the source of our righteousness is not ourselves, but God working in us. The source of our strength is not ourselves, but Christ in us. Which we understand from the New Testament is the Holy Spirit working in us to produce good fruit. Which then leads us to verse 14. We shall still bear fruit in old age and shall be fresh or full of sap and flourishing. The imagery there is that we will be lush and beautiful trees. Because of Christ's one sacrifice for our salvation, we are not to be like the original Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Sickly looking pine tree. And unfruitful. But rather we are to be beautiful trees that continue to bear good fruit. We are to be nourished with the rich nutrients of the soil of God's Word. And to drink up the waters of God's truth. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus sacrificially bear fruit just as the fruit trees do here in the Okanagan. That fruit of thankfulness that's mentioned here is the same as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we think about this, we should be thinking about how we can bear more fruit, how we can grow in these things. And keeping with the analogy of a tree, what are the two sure ways to get a tree to bear more fruit? Well, it's adequate water and nutrients and pruning. We are in the courtyard of our God. He nourishes us and He prunes us that we would bear more fruit. And this is something we should be praying for. That God would continue to water us with the living water of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and that He would prune us through various trials and tribulations. And yes, I said we should be praying that God would prune us. Pruning's not a pleasant thing. It hurts sometimes, really bad. But that He would prune us through various fires of testing, cutting away those useless barren branches in our lives that would produce, that we would then produce more good fruit. We should want to be a living sacrifice, as our catechism says, of thanks. We talked about this morning about how we live in a society that is allergic to authority. We also live in a society that is incredibly ungrateful. I think we know that. If you just walk through the stores at various seasons of the year, what's the holiday that everybody forgets? Except for the turkey. Thanksgiving. We go right from summer apparel to Halloween and then Christmas. There's Thanksgiving's left out. Why? Because if you don't know who to be thankful to, why would you be thankful? That certainly says something about our day and age. But I think it also says something about our culture too. We live in a society of I want. We live in a society of coveting. The phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, is never more alive and true than it is now. And not just that, but we live in a society where as people turn 18, they expect that they are going to have the same standard of living as their parents who are 50 and 60. We live in an entitled age, an age that knows nothing of thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, that must not be true of us. How do we think about Christ going to the cross for us? How do we think about that? Do we think, well, yeah, He should have. Do we think, well, that's just what He's supposed to do? Do you think, well, that's great for me, yippee. Or do we say, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Is that where we are? to say, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. We all could have gone to hell, and that would have been perfectly just of God to do it. But Jesus went willingly to the cross to save me, because He knew that was the only way I could be saved. And He was willing to do it. Because if we get that, how could we not be filled with thankfulness? You know, if you see in the movies or something, you know, there's a gun battle, maybe it's an old Western or something, and somebody jumps in front of the bullet to save somebody else's life. And they maybe get hit in the leg or something, they're crying on the ground, you know, wounded and whatever. And maybe it's a damsel in distress, you know, and she goes, oh, thank you for saving my life, you know. But if you think about, imagine maybe a real situation where that could happen. Somebody did. That happens, you hear those war stories of comrades jumping on the grenade or whatever it is to save life. How'd you think about that person for the rest of your days? You would say, I'm incredibly grateful that that person was willing to give their life for mine. That's just an earthly life. Think about what Christ had to suffer for you, body and soul, to save you from you. We who were the enemy. Christ has saved. And so, brothers and sisters, if Christ was so willing to sacrifice so much for us, why would we not be willing to sacrifice all for Him? Not begrudgingly, not complaining as we do it, but thankfully. Because even after we've been planted in the house of the Lord, even this day, He is the one that's watering and feeding and pruning, continuing to give us all that we need for body and soul in this life and the next. And that then leads us into being little prophets. Because if we have a heart that understands the gift that is ours in Christ, why then would we keep our mouths closed? Why would we not want to share and talk about the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at how the psalm begins. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Think about that contrast there. Proclaim your love in the morning. To say, I know that as I go into this day, every part of it will be filled with love from my God. Whether it's pruning or whether it's watering, I know it is from Him. And then the end, the second part of that verse, and your faithfulness at night. Why would we not, when we come to the end of the day, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping me safe. Thank you for giving me food to eat today. Thank you for a warm house and a good bed and a loving family and all of these things. Like, sometimes we kind of chuckle at children when they thank God for the little things, right? That's precious too. Because God does care about the little things. That's the God that we serve. Yes, He takes care of the big things, and He obviously cares about those. But He cares about the little ones and the little things too. And why would we not want to give thanks to Him as we see His faithfulness to us? Day in and day out, there's never a day that any of us could look back over and say, my God was unfaithful to me. Every day. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. Very biblical instruments, by the way. Anyway. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The psalmist is looking at the glorious providences that he has in his life, but he's also looking at the wonderful salvation that's been provided by grace. Think just for a moment, if we can, about the various moments in your life where you go, I don't know how I made it through that. Those are the obvious moments where it was God. But we always have to remember it's actually every moment. And so, brothers and sisters, when we think about the things that happen in the day, but even as we think upon the grace that is given to us in our Lord Jesus and the salvation that we receive, why would we not be filled with thanksgiving? Why would we not want to proclaim at the end what the old trees are at the end of their lives, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in Him. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society, I'm really criticizing the world today, I guess, but we live in a society where what is new is in and what is old is out. And that goes for generations too. The young people know everything, the old people know nothing. I want to encourage you, that is stupid. And that the old people in this congregation have an incredibly important role to play in the rearing up of all the subsequent generations. And you must not neglect it. It is your job to tell the next generations of God's goodness and faithfulness as you see it in His Word and as you've seen it in your life. We must not neglect that. It is part of our calling. And to do so is to share in the anointing. And so, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you, be prepared. Think about how you can give a word of encouragement and thankfulness to one another, directing each other constantly to the victory that is ours in Christ, to the strength that is within us because we are in Him, and to live lives of sacrificial love to God and to one another, and that we are enabled to do so because Christ first gave of Himself to us. Amen. Let's sing to our God.